Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
The Apostle Paul served our God faithfully until death. The person that he was is not even close to the man that he became after his conversion to Christ. What is it that we see in relation to this man and his life, his commitment to God, and what are some of the lessons that you and I can learn as we seek to be pleasing and acceptable unto our God? Good people, as we first come into a consideration of Paul, we are introduced to him in the New Testament Scripture as Saul. And this man, according to what the Bible says, was born in Tarsus, the chief city of Cilicia, southwest of Asia Minor. Tarsus was known for its wealth as well as for its learning centers, and it is there that Saul lived, that he was raised. The Bible also identifies concerning this man Saul is that he had a Jewish heritage, but yet at the same time, he possessed a Roman citizenship. And how was he able to possess not only a Jewish heritage, but a connection with Roman citizen? He identifies in the book of Acts chapter 22 and verse 28 is that he was born a Roman citizen, and therefore we would assume that this connection is a result of his father's lineage. This man, according to what we learn in the Bible, he was taught at the feet of Gamaliel. In this, Gamaliel was the most illustrious rabbi of the day. And the Apostle Paul had the opportunity and the privilege to sit at this man's feet and to learn. We oftentimes speak about those who preach in our brotherhood and those who teach in our brotherhood schools and how we are privileged to be able to sit at the feet of these individuals, and certainly Saul would have thought it to have been a privilege to have sat at the feet of this man and to have learned concerning the Jewish customs of that day and time and exactly what it is that God would have expected of him, so he thought. Concerning this man Saul, we see that he proved to be a very apt pupil of Gamaliel. In this, he advanced above many of his contemporaries. He advanced in the ways of Judaism and in and according to the ways in which he was able to accomplish the things that he thought he was doing for our God. The Scripture also seems to indicate is that he served on the Sanhedrin Council. The Sanhedrin Council is the Jewish Supreme Court. And why might we deduce that he served on this council? He says in the Scripture that when Christians were being killed, that I cast my vote. When Stephen was stoned to death, we understand, according to the book of Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, that he, Saul, was consenting unto his death. And many scholars conclude, based out of what is stated here and other places in the New Testament Scripture, that he was one who served on this Supreme Court, the Jewish Supreme Court of the day. He was committed to what it is that he believed. He was committed to the law. He was committed to doing the Jewish customs of the day. He had much zeal and enthusiasm and determination to follow through with that which he fully thought was right. We understand according to what the Bible says. Again, he was present at the stoning of Stephen. In all, we realize in regard to his connection with this is that those who were there and present and even involved is that they came and they laid their clothes at his feet as if he was some sort of an authority there, that he was definitely involved in this connection. We understand also is that he led a persecution against the saints, against the body of Christ. There were many who sought to persecute the Christians, those who wanted certainly to wreak havoc upon the Lord's church, upon the body of Christ, the church that our Lord and Savior had died for. And we understand, as is presented here in the book of Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, is that as we read concerning this man Saul, he was on his way to Damascus with papers in his hand to persecute Christians, to beat them, to drag them out into the street, and ultimately even to kill them. He cast his vote to bring harm or hurt to Christians, to bring harm to them, to beat them, to lead them off to a prison, or even to bring them to the point of death. Good people, he caused fear in the mind of God's people. When we find is that the conclusion of Stephen's death, According to what is brought forth by God in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, the Christians feared not only Saul, but also those who were involved in this immense persecution against the body of Christ. And they were scattered into the regions of Judea and Samaria. We understand concerning this man is that he had a great passion for his work. He had great zeal, wanting to make certain that he followed through in what it is that he fully believed God wanted him to do. He was on fire. He was convinced. He was convicted. And he was set on destroying the body of Christ. He saw the Lord's church as his enemy, that it was something that he had to deal with and something that he had to bring to ruins. And therefore, good people, he constantly was engaged in working against the Lord's church. And ultimately, we learn in Scripture is that not only was he speaking against the church, against the Lord's people, he was also working against our God. As you look to this man and his life and his relationship with God, you would have to conclude that on the forefront, that most certainly it was presented in a very negative way. Not someone that you and I could look to and have confidence in or to look to as an example. But good people, after this man met our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his life was changed for the good and certainly now, today, serves as an example to you and me. He was immersed into Christ as he was going into Damascus. He was blinded by a light. He was given instruction by our Lord and Savior to be led on into Damascus and it would be told to him there what it is that he must do. That's very significant. Not what he might want to do, but rather what he must do in order to be right with God. Not only to receive his physical sight, but good people also, so that this man would be able to see spiritually the direction that God would have him to go. And a man by the name of Ananias is the individual that he was going to come in contact with. And certainly, according to what the Scripture reveals, is that he meets with Ananias, and Ananias expresses unto him how that he had worked against our God. And how that he was indeed chosen by God. And that in order for him to serve God in a right, and we read in the book of Acts 22 and verse 16, it appears as if this man, Saul, was a little hesitant to be obedient unto our God, as many even to this day is. He would have tarried, according to what we draw from the context of Acts 22 and verse 16. And Ananias said unto him, Saul, Saul, why do you tarry? But arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord and having your sins washed away. Good people, whenever this man became a New Testament Christian, we realize, according to what our Lord presents, is that he is revealed as the Apostle Paul, one who has been chosen by God. And as an apostle for our Lord and Savior, he went forth preaching and teaching Christ, and he suffered much for the cause of Christ. According to what is presented by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the saints at Galatia in Galatians 6 and verse 17, he says, I bear in my body the marks of Christ. And as you look to his life, I contend tonight that certainly, as you would have considered his life, he would have bore in his life. That is, the way in which he lived his life, the things that he said, the things that he did, the marks of what it means to be a Christian. But I believe there's more to that there than what we might consider there. I believe that he certainly bore the marks of persecution. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He suffered immensely time and again. Why? Because he fully believed in our Lord. And this is indicated in the fact that this man went everywhere with the good news about Christ. He considered himself to be least of all the apostles, but yet he labored more abundantly than them all, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. So much so that whenever they were there in Thessalonica, this man and his company, the Apostle Paul and those who were with him preaching and teaching Christ, we understand that there was a disturbance that came up, and based out of that disturbance, they said that this one who is turning the world upside down, good people, he was certainly turning the world upside down with the good news of Christ, bringing people left and right, if you would, unto salvation. And you and I today are certainly privileged, not only whenever we explore His life, the example that He sets for us, but we are blessed because of the fact that He wrote a majority of the New Testament epistles, 13, possibly 14. The one that is in question by most is the book of Hebrews, and there's indication that maybe He's responsible for that as well. But 13, possibly 14 epistles, and some of them, we understand He used an amanuensis or a scribe, but some He also says that He wrote with His own hand. And we understand that the things that He has written unto us is that they are not Paul's words, but rather this is His way of communicating by way of inspiration the Word of our God. Concerning this man, he fought the good fight. He kept the faith continually in and throughout the course of his life. He stated in his work with the saints at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, he says, "It would not be good if I had preached to others, but yet in the end I myself become a castaway." He wanted not only to tell people about Christ and to lead them to Christ, but he wanted to live faithful until death himself. And good people, according to what we read in his letter, in the epistle that he penned unto Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, he did exactly that. And because of the fact that he had fought the fight, he had finished the race, and he had kept the faith, he said, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me, but not unto me only, but unto all those who love his appearing." Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, "It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." This man was committed to our God no matter what. And today I tell you that he serves as an amazing example to us. He is presented there in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15 to Ananias. The Lord says that he is a chosen vessel unto me and to the Gentiles. And good people, what a vessel he was, not only to the Gentiles then, but to you and me. A chosen vessel to demonstrate, to proclaim, to illustrate the way in which you and I must live. As he wrote to the saints at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, he says, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." Note what he said to the saints at Philippi in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Good people, this is indeed what he allowed. He allowed Jesus Christ to dwell in his life. He changed his mind. He changed not only his mind, but by changing his mind, he changed his direction in life. And based out of the fact that he changed the direction that he was going in life, he lived his life fully for our God. And today, you and I can rest assured knowing that he remained faithful to God, and he is receiving the comfort of our Lord. And if you and I will do likewise, what a blessing that is to you and me to know that if we will follow those same steps, that you and I, when we pass from this life into eternity, that we shall have the same confidence that this man, the Apostle Paul, had at his departure. In order for us to be in the same situation from a faith standpoint, from a saved standpoint, to be right with God, you and I must be willing to see and to admit our shortcomings. You and I must be willing to see the things that we do that is contrary to the law of God. There are things that we may want to participate in life, but yet at the same time, God warns us in Proverbs 14 and verse 12, "There's a way that seems right unto men, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Our ways aren't always God's ways. Our ways oftentimes are wrong. Why? Who determines that they are wrong? God does. His Word defines that for us. And we need to investigate His Scripture and to be open-minded, to have our eyes open to where that we are willing to admit when we are wrong. You know, it's said concerning the Pharisees, "Seeing they did not see, and hearing they did not hear." And that's not, we look at that and we say, well, that doesn't make any sense. They saw, but they didn't see, and they heard, but they didn't hear. These individuals were dull of mind. Dull of hearing. They didn't want to hear. They didn't want to see. And we live in a world today that sadly is like that. And as Christians, we should never have that type of an attitude. As individuals who say that we want to be right with God, we've got to keep our eyes open. We've got to keep our mind open to, am I living like God wants me to live? And not only to see it, but good people also to do it. I'll share an illustration with you. There's a story of a preacher who stood in front of a congregation and preached and taught continually about sin. And after each service, the preacher went to the back, as I do at the close of each service, and a gentleman came to the back and shook his hand, and he says, "Preacher, you really told him today." And this went on for months. And finally, they had storms roll in, and it was in the winter time, and a winter storm hit, and this man lived across the street, and he was able to be there, and the preacher lived next door, and he was able to be there, and nobody else showed up. And the preacher thought to himself, "I'll get him today. He can't come and say that after today." So the preacher got up, and he preached directly concerning sin, things that he knew this man had going on in his life. And whenever he concluded, he offered the Lord's invitation, but to no response. And after services, he went to the back, as he always does, and the man comes to the back, and he shook the preacher's hand, and he said, "Preacher, I want to tell you that if they'd have been here, you'd have sure told them today." We've got to have our minds open and tuned to saying, is God speaking to me? Does that message apply to my life, to the shortcomings that I have? And then, not only to see it, but good people to admit. James chapter 5 and verse 16, we are to confess our faults one to another. There is so much good that can come from confessing. Remember the prodigal son. He was willing to admit whenever he had hit the bottom of the barrel, and it was only then that he was able to go home to re-establish a relationship with his father. You and I need not only to see and to admit our shortcomings, we need to change and to commit our lives unto God. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, as well as in verse 5, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you will likewise perish." What does it mean to repent? If you look to those in the first century, these individuals were connected with all sorts of heathenistic ways. They were worshiping idols, such as was the case in Thessalonica. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul praises these individuals. Why? Because he says, "You turn from idols to God to serve the true and living God and to wait upon the return of our Lord Jesus Christ." These individuals understood that in order for them to be right with God, in order for them to have a relationship with God, that they had to leave their idols behind and to turn to God. That's true biblical repentance. And in order for you and me to be right with God, we've got to make those changes and commit our ways unto the ways of the Lord. And wherever we commit our ways into the ways of the Lord, good people, we will be established in our life then to living as He commands us to live. We need to go where God sends us and to trust that God is going to be there for us in no matter what circumstance we face in life. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, God needed to send a spokesperson on His behalf to speak unto His people. Yet no one was willing to step up except for Isaiah. Isaiah stood very firmly and said, "Lord, here am I, send me." And our God today tells us with the Great Commission that we are to go into all the world, unto every nation. For what purpose? Because the world is lost. The world is dying outside of Christ, and God wants you and me to be His spokesperson. He wants us to speak up about the state, the condition that these individuals are in, and to not only to tell them, "Listen, you're lost," but to identify that Jesus Christ is their only means of redemption. And unless you and I step up and go, it's not going to be done. But as we go, not only does God want us to understand that we need to go and to do these things, but to realize that God is going to be there with us to see us through. He will never leave nor forsake us, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. In fact, in the same context of Matthew 28 and verse 20, Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world, to the end of the age," in the context of the Greek language. But also, it's essential for you and me to set our eyes on heaven and to never, ever look back. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 exclaims that we need to look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. The author means that He's the one who's penned it. He's the one who has revealed this unto us. And the finisher meaning that He's the one who's completed it. He's seen it from beginning all the way to the end. And therefore, we need to look to the one who has established it, the one who has proved it, and expects us to abide in it. And we need to understand, as is presented by our Lord in Luke 9, verse 62, that if we put our hands to the plow, that it is not good for us to look back. Why? Because we will go off course. Whenever we identify what it is that Jesus is preaching or teaching from a spiritual standpoint, the putting the hands to the plow is whenever we become a Christian, whenever we put Christ on in baptism and give our life over to Him. God wants us to understand in a very big way, as what Paul presented in his letter to the saints at Philippi in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, that our citizenship is in heaven. And while we live in this world and have responsibilities and opportunities and privileges that are connected with this world, that in the big picture, that we keep our eyes fixed upon the things that God has prepared for us beyond this world. What can we expect when we give our life over to God, as what the Apostle Paul did? We can expect that sometimes people may be surprised at the changes that they see in our life, and they may have questions for us. Why are they surprised? Because God's ways are not their ways. God's way of salvation is contrary to the way in which they may think God would accept people into His fold. We live in a denominational world today, amongst those in the denominational world, rather, who say that God saves us by faith only. And whenever you and I say, that is not right, we need to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, and we give them book, chapter, and verse, they look to us like we're crazy. They're surprised. And they may have questions, and questions are a good thing. You remember sitting in school and the teacher saying, I've never heard a bad question. Well, sometimes I hear some pretty crazy ones, but still at the same time, when people question things, that's when they're going to learn. And based out of who you and I allow our life to become with our association and obedience to Christ, it's going to generate some surprise and questions amongst people, and you and I ought to be ready and willing to give an answer for the hope that is within us. We are the salt of the earth, and we need to make certain that we are presenting ourselves before the world so that they will get their taste of Christianity in a right way, and also so that we're able to preserve the path that God prescribes for His people to walk. But also we can expect that there will likely be persecution from time to time. Paul suffered in so many different ways, and even our Lord suffered. And in John chapter 15, verses 17 and 18, Jesus said, the world hated me, and whenever the world hates you, understand that it's not you, really, that they hate. They hated me, and because of your connection with me, then you can expect that they're going to hate you. They're going to treat you the same way in which they treated me. Jesus also laid a foundation in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. Good people, I can think of nothing better to be persecuted for than for the cause of Christ. Amen? For that which Jesus Christ stood for and died for. And if we face some persecution, that's okay. Because God has something that will bring peace to our life. But also God has something in an eternal sense that will bring reward to our life. You see, God has not set us up to fail, but rather God has set His people up to succeed. How can we succeed in our pursuit to be pleasing to God? Reading and studying the Bible. We need to arm ourselves with the whole armor of God. We need to read and apply the Scripture each and every day to our life, and only then will we be able to fight against the evils of this world. Only then will we be able to combat successfully against Satan and his cohorts who seek to destroy us, as he was working through the Apostle Paul or Saul as we are presented in the New Testament, to destroy the church. Satan still works to destroy us. And God sets us up for success. How can we do that? By applying Scripture to our life, but also to realize that God wants us to do our part. You remember what Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 13? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God wants us to be faithful. To be faithful saints. To live our lives as Christians until we draw our last breath. And Paul, again, as he wrote unto Timothy, getting ready to die he was, he says, "And this crown of righteousness is not only unto me, but unto all those who love His appearing." Who are those who are going to love His appearing? Good people, it's not those who are in the world. It's not those in the denominational churches. And it's not those who have walked away from God, our brothers and sisters in Christ who are erring. Those who are going to love His appearing are those who are faithful in Christ until death. Do you remember what John saw by way of revelation in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10? He says, "Remain thou faithful until death, and then you will receive a crown of life." Tonight, as we conclude, we want to extend the Lord's invitation. In that, is there something that is hindering you from becoming a Christian? You remember Saul? As Ananias spoke to him, he says, "Saul, Saul, why do you tarry? But arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord." Tonight, why do you tarry? What keeps you from obeying Christ in baptism and giving your life over to Him? You may come up with all kinds of excuses, but the bottom line is whenever we stand before God in judgment, there will be no valid excuses. Remember in the context of Luke chapter 9 and verse 59, the man who said Jesus had invited him to come and to be His disciple, and he said, "Let me go first bury my father." And from a world standpoint, we would look and say, "Well, what's wrong with that?" And Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead." In all, our God wants us to understand that we don't want to make excuses. Why? Because we will excuse ourselves out of the opportunities that we have to become a Christian. There will be no second chances in that day when we stand before God. And good people, I believe that in part this is what Paul was trying to communicate in his second epistle, the second epistle that we have in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. Where he said, "Behold, today is the day of salvation." If you are not a Christian, you have this opportunity. You may not have anything beyond this moment, but you have this opportunity tonight to change the way in which you think about our God, to change the way in which you look at your life, and to change the way in which you live from this point forward. If you will give your life over to God,